You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
It's amazing today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior to stop and think about that one life, that one sacrifice that He made started a movement across the entire planet that has changed history, starting with one sacrifice, one act of grace from God. And here we have people all over the world today celebrating what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that this morning? If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to John chapter 12. I'm going to be talking out of a passage there. And I want to talk about the idea of sacrifice. It's something that's uncomfortable sometimes for us to talk about. We think of some of like the old Jewish tradition where they actually sacrificed animals. Some faiths still do that kind of thing. There's a shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And sometimes it can be a little uncomfortable for us to deal with that, but it actually takes on so much more meaning for us because a penalty, when our blood was supposed to be shed, somebody else's was on our behalf. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because of what He's done for us. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 27. I'm going to read through the whole passage, and then I'm going to go back through a little at a time, and we're going to dissect this a little bit. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is in the time right before Jesus' time came, right before He was arrested. There's a lot of teaching that went on in that week prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And this passage comes out of that teaching. And I want to just go through this bit by bit and talk about some of the things that Jesus had to say as we think about His sacrifice and what He did. The first is this. Jesus said, "The hour has come." The hour has come. God designed from the beginning a perfect plan for mankind. We sometimes have a hard time believing that God has man's best interest at heart because of the things that we experience in life that are difficult. And yet, God from the beginning had an hour designed in which He would send the redemption for all mankind through Jesus Christ. God is more in control than we think He is sometimes. Sometimes we think He's subject to all of our decisions and all the chaos and all the things that happen in the world, but He's not. And He designed a redemption for mankind. And Jesus was declaring, "This is the hour. The hour has come." Just think of the thousands of years that went by in anticipation of this moment. And the hour had arrived, and today we celebrate that hour came, and that we get to enjoy that salvation that He brought. You know, the whole of Scripture, when you zoom out and look at it, the whole thing is the story of God's redemptive process for mankind. From the very first story of creation, and Adam and Eve in the garden when sin entered the world, and man became broken. From the very beginning, the story points to God's love for people. Jason prayed it this morning while we were in our huddle before the service. People are the most important thing to God. So much so that He made a way for them to come back to Him. That's what we celebrate today. But the whole of the story of the Bible, you know, we talk a lot about all the little stories in the Bible, and like, well, I've read that story, I've not read that story, or we read through things and we don't quite understand them, but every once in a while, if you stop and you zoom out and go, this all points to Jesus, it all makes sense. What God has done for you is magnificent. I thank God for His sovereign design. thank God that he is on the throne and I'm not. I'm not sure I'd have done it the way he did it. And sometimes I look back and I'm glad. He went on to say, the hour has come for them. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You think, okay, it seems a bit of an odd thing that you would glorify yourself by being tortured and killed. Because, see, they were expecting a Messiah that would be glorified, but they weren't expecting it in the way that it happened. Again, for a thousand years, there's been prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, and they were expecting it to be glorious, but they weren't expecting him to be tortured and crucified on a cross. He said, my hour has come, and the time has come for me to be glorified, but he was going to be glorified in a way that they never expected. Isn't it interesting? God, he doesn't operate according to our paradigms, does he? What we would call being glorified wouldn't be dying on a cross. And yet by doing so, something significant took place. His principles don't line up with our principles. His thinking doesn't line up with our thinking sometimes. One of the biggest issues that other faiths have with Christianity is that Christianity's God would die on a cross, would give himself up on behalf of his own people. That contradicts natural thinking. And it can be viewed as weak. The authority of God must be diminished that he would allow himself to die. You know, you read the old Greek mythology or you study some of the other gods that people worship, and they're powerful and usually angry and usually not that interested in your well-being. Certainly not enough to lay down themselves on your behalf. You're submitted to them because they're authoritarian. Our God is all-powerful. And yet, while being so, loved you so much that he made a sacrifice on your behalf. That's significant for our faith. While I was in South Africa, I had the opportunity to meet a couple of different former Muslim guys. One of them I grew close to, called him AJ, but his name's Abdullah Jamal. And he's in his early 30s, and Abdullah grew up in a Muslim home in India. And it's so interesting to hear his stories and the differences of culture and everything that they grow up in. He talked about doing Muslim evangelism, where they went door to door and they did things like tracts, and they went out and did little outreaches in villages and stuff like that. And we don't, given the information we get here, we don't see those things, do we, when it comes to the world of Islam. But there's a very authoritarian view of Allah that he had. And he struggled with his image, with who God was, and he got converted miraculously, really. He had a vision, and I'm going to tell you the story in the days ahead. And God totally turned his life upside down. For a year, his family disowned him, didn't speak to him, which is minor in their world, that he can still have communication with his parents now, years later. But his view of God, they didn't have a problem with Jesus. They knew Jesus existed. But they couldn't believe that he would die on the cross for his people. And so they didn't believe that Jesus died on a cross. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They do believe he existed. What a different thing that we believe. A God that loves us so much. That he would do this for us. I so appreciated hearing from Abdullah and getting to know him and his point of view. And you know how much he loves God? Everywhere I went with this guy, he almost walked in a state of awe of God all the time. He was constantly just going, thank you, Jesus. We'd be sitting there playing a card game. Thank you, Jesus. We'd be out at the restaurant getting lunch. Thank you, Jesus. Why? He was so grateful that he could come to an understanding of a merciful and loving God. We serve a good God, you guys. There are many times in my life that I wish things hadn't happened the way they did. Anyone live with regret? I hate regret. Regret is one of the worst things you can deal with. Because you make decisions and you feel like I made the wrong decision, or I'm on the wrong path. I did the wrong thing. I went down the wrong road. And yet somehow years later you reflect upon your days and you go, I'm so glad God was in that. What's the country song? Thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes I'm thankful that God didn't do what I wanted him to do. From my teenage years of thinking what I wanted to be as an adult, or the kind of family I wanted to have, or what I would do with my life, I'm glad God didn't listen to me then. He said, no, I got a plan that's more than that. And sometimes we look at this life and we go, this is messed up, and yet we have to have faith and believe that there's a sovereign God on the throne looking over all these things. I'm glad that Jesus' coming was so much more than what they were expecting, that what it produced was so much more than what they thought it was going to produce. Jesus goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, this is something we can understand. And Jesus often did this. He would use kind of an agriculture-type illustration to explain things about the kingdom. How many of you have dandelions popping up in your yard right now? How many of you hate dandelions? Wow, I mean, okay, thank you. Yeah, I need some real adamant, I hate dandelions, okay? I hate them. I like my green grass. And when those nice little pretty yellow flowers start popping up, I start going into action. If you don't deal with that one yellow flower within a short period of time, it turns into the white puffball of doom for your yard. Doesn't it? But really, that's the illustration Jesus is using here. He's not talking about a dandelion. Jesus would have cursed them and they would have withered. We wouldn't have had to worry about it. But he's using the idea of wheat. And unless that head of wheat dies and the seed falls to the ground, it just is one head of wheat. Or it's just one dandelion. But if it sacrifices itself, if it gives up and dies, it becomes extremely fruitful. And in our case of dandelions, unfortunately fruitful. But this is true with all kinds of things. And plants are a great illustration of this sacrifice of Jesus. I also, if you didn't gather from what I just said, I do like planting. I like gardening. I planted some marigolds in my garden area. Let me tell you about the production of seeds. I have a little orange patch every year now from the seeds, thousands of them. In fact, I debated whether or not I would admit this to you today, but I'm going to. Figure if I can be vulnerable, you can be too, right? I've been out in my yard with a shop vac, sucking the little white puffballs off the top of dandelions to keep them from spreading around my yard. Oh, don't act like you've never done that. Come on. It is a great idea. It works. This is how Jesus describes his journey, and he's foretelling what's going to happen. That he would lay down his life and die, and because of that, a seed would become prolific over the whole earth. That one man laying down his life is producing a fruit that's affecting the lives of millions and potentially billions of people because of one sacrifice, one head of wheat that laid down its life to become the seed to go into all the nations with a good news, with a gospel. See, the Jews at the time, they were expecting a nationalistic Messiah. They were expecting a man that would take the throne and would run the Romans out of town because the Romans were occupying Israel at the time. And when they read these prophecies and they say, there's a future, there's a Messiah coming. What they thought of in their minds was a Messiah that would take the throne and run out the invading army. I'm so thankful he was so much more than that. He didn't just come for a small group of people in a small period of time. He came for all of creation, for all time. He became not just the king of Israel, he became the king of all kings. The thing that God set up was so much bigger than what they could have imagined and went so much further than they ever dreamed. They didn't understand it, but now in hindsight, when we look at the Old Testament and we look at the scriptures prophesying the coming of Jesus, we now can see it in there, but we couldn't back then. How often it is that our carnal point of view contradicts God's, and he rescued all mankind. See, Jesus' sacrifice that we celebrate today and his resurrection serves as more than just the root thing that it is, which is salvation. and the most important thing. But it also serves as an example to you and I. Jesus was an example to you and I. Over and over and over throughout the scripture, he was an example. He said in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus began to try and put something in the heart of man to lay down himself on behalf of others. And he demonstrated it by giving up his very life for all mankind. But in doing so, he's also demonstrating for you and I how we are to live sacrificially. Jesus was literally sacrificed on behalf of the sins of man. But you and I, looking to that example, can also then lay down our lives on behalf of one another and on behalf of his gospel, giving up our selfishness. Not a popular message these days, nor has it ever been in the tendency of man to give himself up. Man has a tendency in his natural being to protect himself. He's like that dandelion that just wants to stay the yellow dandelion and do everything he can. Get his 401k in place and do this and that and protect himself that he can preserve himself. But in the economy of God, there's something different at work. When we lay down our lives on behalf of others, there's a fruitfulness that comes. There's seed that is planted in the lives of those that we influence when we give up ourselves. We do this for our kids. It's probably the best example that we have. We are willing to lay down our selfish desires sometimes in order to see that our children grow up in a healthy way. We're not always good at it. What about marriage? Want to know the secret for a really good marriage? Be mutually submitted to each other. Lay down your selfish desires and sacrifice on each other's behalf. You don't get to go home today and say, "Hey, the preacher said you should sacrifice on my behalf." No. We're going to my parents for Easter, not yours. I felt the tension just go up in the room. When we lay down our selfish desires, our self-preservation, and we look to the interest of others, there's a fruitfulness in the kingdom of God that takes place that contradicts anything we see in the natural. In the natural, we preserve ourselves in our flesh. But in the spirit, we need to lay down our lives for one another to see those seeds and that influence become fruit in the lives of other people. The kingdom of God is founded upon sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And today it continues to be extended by the sacrifice of his people, people that are laying down their lives on behalf of the gospel. Not just going to places where people are being martyred, but just in the day-to-day life right here in Helena, Montana, laying down our selfish desires for the benefit of others. Giving of our time and our energy and our resources when we're not obligated to do so. In our worldly system, a kingdom grows by military might or political power. Nations take over nations. War takes place. And through political prowess and those kind of things, that's how kingdoms are built on the earth. Not God's kingdom. It operates in an opposite ideal. A kingdom that is prolific because it sacrifices itself on behalf of others. Are we looking to Jesus as our example of how to treat one another and interact with one another and live life with one another? We call it around here, for those of you that are guests, we talk about the economy of God. And we have an economy here in this world where there are certain principles in place. In exchange for money, I receive a product. There is things like gravity and the laws of nature and this whole processes that are taking place in the natural. But in the kingdom of God, there are also principles and processes at work all the time. You've heard the saying, it's better to give than it is to receive, right? But we don't really believe that. It's not our natural inclination to believe that. We do everything we can to pamper ourselves. We do everything we can to make ourselves feel better, to find self-actualization and all these kind of things, to find what we're called to do and what we're called to be, and we're trying to find our own happiness. And so we take, trying to find a satisfaction that we're not going to find when in actuality real satisfaction comes in the Spirit. It comes in giving of yourself to the kingdom of God and to the lives of others. There is no joy or satisfaction to be found in the world that compares with what you can find when you operate according to the principles of the gospel, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. See, you were made in God's image. You were intricately designed. And there are, the Bible says, like Tyler shared with us last week, he put eternity in the hearts of men. And he makes everything beautiful in its time. God has done something inside the heart of each one of us that has a sense of more. It isn't all just right here what we see in the natural. There's a supernatural all the time. And those principles are more powerful than the principles of this natural world in which we operate. And when we give ourselves to those processes, to those principles, submitting our lives to Jesus Christ, we find what we were made for. That's what we were made for. That's where real satisfaction and direction in life come. You might pay the price with your very life, but it's only this much of eternity while we're here. Let's go back to the example of the dandelion. If I'm opposed to those dandelions, which I am, I want them to stay themselves. I want them to stay in that one condition where they're not giving up themselves for others, where they're not sacrificing, where they're being self-preserving. That's what I want. Think about that. If really what we're designed to do is give on behalf of others and give up our lives for others and give up our selfishness and let God be God of our lives, then we can go on to a fruitfulness that we'll never find while we're preserving ourselves. I have another story. I realize that was a lot for me to read, but I want you to just think about the decisions that Donna made to risk her life to begin a relationship with a group of people in a very dangerous place. But by doing so, and following in Jesus' example, though she gives up of herself, that one seed falls to the ground, how much fruit is going to happen in a place where someone gives that sacrificially like she has? This is a kingdom that you and I are a part of that's built on sacrifice, on laying down our selfish desires, not only on the behalf of starving places like Central Africa, but also very simply for one another, for the person you're sitting next to, and other people in this community. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world keeps it for eternal life. You know, Jesus isn't saying that we need to be self-loathing individuals. You'd think that from what he's saying, I need to hate my life. No, that's not what he means. Life is precious. It's a gift of God. But the word that gets translated hate there is to esteem something as lesser value. It's saying if I don't regard my life here with as high a value as what's to come, then I will have eternal life. But if I live this life as though I love it so much that I'm trying to preserve it and do everything to pamper myself through it, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to miss the very thing that God has designed me for because I just want to save myself. I don't want to give on behalf of other people. I'm not sure people deserve it. I'm not sure so-and-so deserves for me. I'm not sure my spouse deserves for me to lay down my selfish desires. I'm not sure that people in Burundi, with all the problems they have, what do they deserve it? Yes, God loves them. And God wants his gospel to be taken to all people. We need to be a people that recognizes that we're to lay down ourselves on behalf of others, not clinging to everything we can get out of this life, but giving so that the lives of others can be benefited. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Serving Jesus Christ is a lifelong adventure. It's good. It's a lifelong adventure. It's not just coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's not just ascribing to a list of facts. It's a lifestyle, and it's a giving of your life to his lordship. See, when we actually run the risk of being our own God. Who do you worship? And in a lot of cases, the answer is myself. I'm my own God. I make my own decisions. I'm the one I'm taking care of. I'm the one whose interests I'm going to look out for. And that's idolatry. You know, when we talk about idolatry, we think of little metal or stone statues, but the reality is we're the ones that are the idol. And to live sacrificially contradicts that kind of thinking. Serving Jesus is a lifelong adventure. We're going to take up communion together today. Invite the worship team back up here. As we do communion today, we are celebrating the ultimate sacrifice, but also remembering that we need to look to Jesus as our example. Are we willing to lay down our own lives on behalf of others? There's a couple things that come to my mind as we're preparing to take communion together. The first is this. You can't be good enough for God. You can't do everything right. He wouldn't have had to pay the price if you and I had the capability of being perfect. We can't. And because He loves us, He gave up His life for us. This blood that the wine represents today was shed as a ransom for you. So often I talk to people that just have the hardest time getting their mind around that God could love them because of the mistakes they've made. But it's our faith in this sacrifice that saves us, not our ability to do everything right. We want to do the right thing. We want to serve God diligently. But that isn't what saves us. It's what He gave us freely that saves us. The second is this, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's very amazing that He rose from the dead, but it means so many things. And one of the most significant things, and if you attend here regularly, you hear me talking about this frequently, but when Jesus rose from the dead, He had a new body. He appeared to His disciples, and they weren't sure if He was a spirit or what He was. He said, a spirit doesn't have a body. Do you have something to eat? And He ate. And that's significant because the day comes. The Bible says that that which is sown perishable rises imperishable. He's the forerunner for all of us. He's the example. Just like He laid in the grave and then He rose from the dead with a new eternal body, that happens for all of us that have faith in Jesus Christ. That's why this resurrection is so important to celebrate, because there's a hope for you and I. There's a hope beyond what we see here. Matthew chapter 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." We break this bread today remembering that Jesus' body was broken on our behalf. That He was tortured and died on the cross as a penalty for the world's sin. And then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Are you thankful that He did that for you today? Let's take the bread and drink the wine. Lord God, we remember You today. We should do this every day, I know. Take the time to acknowledge what You've done for us. Put You in Your rightful place as the King of all kings, the God above all gods, the Lord of our lives. I want to encourage you this morning, before I continue praying, that if you've never given God lordship of your life, if you've never stepped down from the throne in your own life and put Him on the throne in your life, today would be a good day for you to do that, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and to cross that threshold into eternal life and a lifelong relationship with Him. If God has stirred your heart for that this morning, don't leave here without talking to me. I don't bite, I promise. Come talk to me. Lord, I pray that this powerful demonstration of Your love that we celebrate today, Lord, I pray that it would go into all of our hearts and our minds, reminding us of how short this life is and how long eternity with You will be. Reminding us that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not die, would have everlasting life." It doesn't say that whoever would do all the right things wouldn't die. It's that whoever would believe in Him. We believe, we make Him Lord, and He leads us. And Lord, we're so thankful for Your word. We're thankful that You've orchestrated a story that none of us could dream up. And You provided the ultimate gift for all of us. We celebrate what you've done. We celebrate that we will rise one day as you did. We look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.